rightly explain these things. We cannot rightly understand these things, nor can we truly live out the truths in your word. So I pray that your Spirit would take your word and make it a reality in each heart this morning, that you would encourage your people to greater service, that you would bring back the wandering one, that you would save the lost, and you would bless those that are sick, many of whom are probably watching on live stream now. Bless them, encourage them, heal them, I pray. Lord, we need your help. Speak to us through your word. Give us ears to hear and a heart to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. "Neither be ye idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Thank you. Please be seated. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our Lord endures forever. A former boss of mine was known to say quite often, "A goal without a plan is just a wish." It's also been said that those who aim at nothing will hit it with remarkable accuracy. And that's true. The reality is that anything worth doing requires a plan. Some of us may have the personality that we fly by the seat of our pants, or just wing it, so to speak. But that surely ought never be the case when it comes to spiritual things. I asked you a few moments ago about your plan to follow Christ in 2025, because following Christ does not happen by accident. That is, if you are going to follow Christ, it must be intentional. It must be deliberate. And I think that's why examples are so beneficial. The example of Israel shows us the blessings as well as the pitfalls of the Christian walk. Paul uses the example of Israel to show, as Anthony Thistleton points out, the Christians in Corinth stand in continuity with a long history of God's dealings with His people. So, then, I want you to see this morning that the example of Israel, the Old Testament covenant community, provides a pattern for faithful Christian living today. We learn by their blessings as well as their errors or their sins. And so today I want to show you three truths that we must embrace if we desire to follow Christ faithfully. Number one, we all depend on the blessings of the covenant community. That's us, the church. Number two, we are each responsible for living faithfully before God. And number three, we must always rely on God's sustaining grace. We depend on the blessings of the covenant community. We are each responsible for living faithfully before God. And we must always rely on God's sustaining grace. So notice, first of all, that we must, or we all depend on the blessings of the covenant community. It is interesting to me that Scripture assumes the believer will be joined to a local fellowship. That is the covenant community. We're the covenant community because we are the recipients of, we receive the blessings of the covenant, just as Old Testament Israel did. So the assumption in Scripture is that believers will join themselves to a local body. Just as no Old Testament believer would have been able to reach the land of promise apart from the covenant community, I'm convinced that no professing Christian in the New Testament can expect to live faithfully before God and love Christ as he or she ought to, apart from participation in the church, the covenant community. So I pray that each of us would be resolved to be active as we regularly gather together. And if I could encourage you this morning as your pastor, and as your friend, and as someone that just cares about your soul, apart from those relationships, make church attendance a priority. You say, well, I can love the Lord Jesus from my house. Well, sure. And I can love my wife just as well from my office back there as I can from the house, but it's a whole lot better when I'm loving her when I'm at the house. The reality is that God has saved us and He has designed us for corporate worship. And there are blessings that you and I receive in the covenant community that we miss out on if we miss it. That is, if we don't make it a priority, we miss out on so many blessings. And so I would encourage you to make that a priority. And if I could say, and I'm not trying to be snarky, I really hope this is helpful, that if you are too busy, if you are so busy that you're not able to attend church on Sunday, then frankly, you're too busy. God has set aside one day in seven as a day of rest. It is the Lord's day. It's a day that we ought to reserve to Him. That is, in all of our activities, everywhere we go, and everything that we do on the Lord's Day ought to reflect that it is, in fact, His day. And you and I need that day of rest, not only for our physical being, but we need the blessings of the covenant community. And if I could say, if you don't mind, I would encourage you to make Sunday nights a priority as well. So may God help us in that regard. We all depend on the covenant community, and participation in the covenant community is essential. And one of the reasons, there are many reasons, but one of the reasons is that you and I receive encouragement in the community. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, "And let us consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. There is great encouragement in the church. Let me just say it this way. You need the encouragement of the church. And we need you. We need your encouragement. It's a great blessing. And one of the great blessings of my life is having a wife that loves me and provokes me to love and good works. And I am eternally grateful for that. And my mother always told me, especially when I surrendered to preach, that who I married was of eternal significance. And as a young man, I was too dumb to realize the significance of that. But God had mercy on me and gave me a wonderful wife. And that's a blessing. But there is encouragement here that we provoke one another to love and to good works. Furthermore, we grow in the faith through participation in the community. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 says, "And they continued steadfastly." That is, they were regular at it. They were faithful in it, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. It is my personal belief that breaking of bread there refers to communion, the Lord's Supper. Furthermore, we are stabilized in the faith through participation in the community. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive us." So God stabilizes us in the faith through the teaching of the covenant community, the church. The covenant community is where you and I receive spiritual blessings. In chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, Paul, in his opening address to the Corinthians, he says to them that he's writing unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, and notice this last part, "with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord." That is, Paul assumes participation in and belonging to the covenant community. And there are a number of blessings that we receive in the church, a few of which we'll mention. But I want you to know that these blessings are experienced corporately. That is, we receive these blessings together. Notice in verses 1 through 4, if you count the times the Apostle Paul refers to all of Israel, it's 5 times that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat. And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For the drink of that spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. That is, the blessings that they experienced as the Old Testament covenant people, they experienced them together. There are, listen to me, or as Charles Stanley used to say, come here a minute. There are certain blessings in the Christian life that you cannot and will not receive as a Lone Ranger Christian. Say, well, it's just me and God. No, it's not. It's just not. I know we have a personal relationship with Christ, but that personal relationship in many ways is defined by our experience and our cooperation in the covenant community. And there are blessings that you and I cannot receive apart from the church. He says that they were, all of them were under the, they were baptized, if you would, under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, a few notes here. We should not interpret Paul's words as attributing sacramental value to Israel's experiences of being baptized by the cloud and the sea, nor should we view the manna or the water that it mentions here as having sacramental significance. That is to say, Paul is not saying that they were God's people merely because of these experiences. But what we should understand is that Paul uses these experiences as symbols in the church, pointing to baptism and the Lord's Supper in the church. And so I would say that even though these things experienced by all Israel did not have sacramental significance, I think it would be a mistake to view these things as having no spiritual benefit on them whatsoever. That is, it should have, and as we discussed in Sunday school, for many of them it did not, it should have communicated the faithfulness and the grace of God to them. But these were, as Charles Hodge says, signal marks of the divine presence and favor as sacraments are to us. And just a quick note here, that word sacrament is not a bad word. A sacrament is merely a means of grace for God's people, but that's an important distinction, a means of grace for God's people that do not confer grace themselves, but are visible signs of invisible grace, and they are intended to strengthen the believer's relationship with Christ. And so I use the term ordinance because I think it is less prone to confusion. However, the word sacrament is not a bad word. So the ordinances, if you would, that you and I observe, that we have the privilege of observing both ordinances today as we gather, baptism and the Lord's Supper, both strengthen our relationship with Christ. In their baptism, if you would, is what Paul refers to their passing through the sea and under the cloud. Their baptism, if you would, marked them, identified them as being under the authority of Moses. And baptism does the same for us in the New Testament. It marks us as being under the authority of Christ. When a man or woman or child is baptized, they are proclaiming to all their brothers and sisters that they are under the authority of Christ and they intend to follow Him and live for Him. And so, we receive blessings in the covenant community, the word when it is preached, the ordinances when they are observed, and the fellowship that you and I experience together. Not only do we receive blessings in the covenant community, but we encounter the presence of Christ in the covenant community, the church. He said in verse 4, they all drank of that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. There was a legend among Jews that there was a physical rock or a boulder that rolled along with Israel as they passed through the wilderness. That's not likely the case, and it's even more unlikely that Paul would propound, and that's a terrible word to use, it's the only word I can think of right now, would perpetuate such a legend. The rock was, in other words, Christ was that spiritual rock that was present with them throughout their wilderness journeys. That is, in all of the blessings they received, in all of their wanderings, in all of their travels, Christ traveled with them and Christ was with them. And you and I experience the presence of Christ in the covenant community. And you may be tempted to say here, well, Pastor John, isn't Christ always with us? And that's true. But he's with us in a special way and in a greater way in the covenant community. That is, we experience his presence in a way that we do not experience by ourselves. Christ is present when the church gathers. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And I know that verse has been bantered about, and that verse is thrown around every time somebody's at the gas station and one says amen to the other, "Where two or three are gathered together." But that's not what Jesus is talking about. When Jesus says this in Matthew 18, in context, he's speaking specifically of church discipline. But in the broader context, when the church gathers to do those things, to perform those functions that Christ has ordained for us, he has promised that he's with us in a special way so that we can say Christ is spiritually present in a special way when we observe the Lord's Supper. It is not merely a memorial. It is communion with our Lord. Through the Lord's Supper, he communes with us, he fellowships with us, and he strengthens our faith. So then, why would we not practice it monthly or more? If he commanded us to practice it often, and it is a special communion with him, and if he is present with us, and if by the Lord's Supper he strengthens our faith, then why would we not practice it often? Someone has said, well, it loses its significance. Does it? You come here every week to hear preaching from the same guy. I can't figure that out, but praise the Lord for you coming. But could you imagine if you got up and your family's getting ready for church and your wife or your husband or one of your kids says, "You know what? I don't want preaching to lose its significance. So I'm going to wait 6 months before I go again." Actually, now that I think of it, I think some Christians have adapted that view. That's the wrong view, by the way. It does not lose its significance. Just as I never tire of walking in the back door and seeing my wife's smiling face. He is spiritually present with us when we observe the Lord's Supper. Notice chapter 10, verse number 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not only a memorial? Wait, that's not what he says. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? That is, it's a participation in his death. It is fellowship with him. Furthermore, Christ speaks to his people through the word. I don't remember who said it initially. It's not original with me, but it's been said that when the word is truly preached, the voice of God is truly heard. And that's why we preach verse by verse through books of the Bible. Because I don't know what we need. And I don't have any power at all inherent in myself. But we know the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's the word that works in us. In Ephesians 2 and verse 17, Paul says to the Ephesians that Christ preached peace to you. But many of them were Gentiles who never heard Christ speak physically. But I think Paul was communicating that Christ speaks to us through his word. So, Participation in the covenant community is essential. But second, we are each responsible for living faithfully before God. If you have ever read or listened to a devotional from Ligonier Ministries, that's R.C. Sproul's ministry, he's gone on to glory and it continues, but you will notice the saying toward the end of the devotional, Coram Deo. That is before the face of God. You and I ought to live every day, as it were, before the face of God. And so, Paul, after having listed the blessings of the covenant community, he begins in verse 5 to talk about this personal responsibility that each one of us have. And don't miss this part. Participation in the covenant community does not equal salvation. Scripture assumes believers will join themselves to a local body, and no one will successfully live the Christian life apart from participation in the church. Nevertheless, our mere presence in the community does not mean that we are saved. And I fear there are some that grow up in church that view themselves to be okay. I'm a good person. I know the Bible. I know the songs. I've been a part of the church for X amount of years, and I know I'll be okay. But the question is, have you been born again? Are you trusting in Christ for your soul? Because the reality is, it is dangerously possible to enjoy all the blessings of the covenant community without knowing the author and finisher of that covenant. Because verse number 5 says, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, that is a massive understatement. Of all those that came out of Egypt, how many of those adults went into the promised land? Two. Most of them, it could be said, God was not well pleased. Now, I'm inclined to believe some of those that perished in the wilderness were genuine believers. But the reality is, most were not. And you say, well, Pastor John, is it possible to be baptized and to receive the Lord's Supper and to be in the covenant community and not be a genuine believer? Well, that was certainly the case for Simon the magician in the book of Acts. Peter told him, essentially, you and your money are going to go to hell. But the author of Hebrews warns us about this as well. In Hebrews chapter 6, probably one of the most frightening verses in all of Scripture, the author of Hebrews warns them not to live under the assumption that they are okay. That is, they ought to make sure and do diligence to make sure that they are part of God's family, because it is entirely possible to be in the covenant community and experience these blessings and not be genuine in your faith. Notice what he says in Hebrews chapter 6, and I think it should be on one of the next two slides, Mike. He says, for it is impossible, and you pray for Mike, he's filling in for me and he didn't put these slides together. And I don't know how Mike Burrows follows me, and I don't know how Mike's doing either, but it's tough. Sometimes I don't know where I'm going. But Hebrews chapter 6, notice what it says. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, we don't have time to get into an exposition of Hebrews chapter 6, but that passage is talking about people that were in the covenant community, that experienced all the blessings of the covenant community, and then later on reject the faith. They were not born again. Now, some scholars have suggested, well, this is a hypothetical warning. Now, listen. I don't know of a parent alive that gives their children hypothetical warnings. I have never told my children, now, if you start flapping your wings and you start flying, you need to be real careful how you land because you might crash real hard. Why am I not giving that warning? Because they can't flap their wings and fly. Only in dreams can you fly like that. It's not a hypothetical warning. And we know, because of the doctrine of tota scriptura, that is all of Scripture, what all of Scripture teaches, that we cannot lose our salvation. So then this is talking about people who have been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. What is that? What is that other than tasting of the heavenly gift? All were made partakers of the Holy Spirit. When God is present with His people, even those that are gathered here that are lost enjoy some benefit of that. And if you don't know Him personally, you will be condemned from the church pew. And so 2 Corinthians 13 says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. I'll be honest with you. It is a terrible, discomforting, and troubling thing to doubt one's salvation. But I think an even worse predicament is to live all of your life under the assumption that everything's okay. And never once question your soul. Never once give a thought to, am I okay with the Lord? These warnings are given to encourage believers on to perseverance. But just as presence in the covenant community does not mean we're automatically saved, participation in the covenant community also does not exempt us from temptations. I don't know what 2025 holds for me, and I don't know what it holds for you, but I can promise you we will face temptations. We will face trials. Our sister Dot is facing a trial right now. And Paul warns of the various sins that they were all tempted with, that we can only mention briefly because I don't have time to get into them in a great deal. But he mentions in verse number 7 that they were guilty of idolatry. You find that in Exodus 32. They descended into idolatry even before Moses came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments. And by the way, no idolater says, I'm an idolater. You've never met one. You will never meet one. Yep, I worship idols. No. They will tell you, no, that's just a representation. I worship something far greater. No, you're bowing down to that. Anything that consumes your love and your devotion is an idol. John MacArthur said, any concept of God that is not biblical is false. And if believed and followed, it becomes an idol. In other words, someone says they've made a profession. They've never lived for Christ. Their life's never been changed. And they say, well, God accepts me just how I am. You've created an idol in your own mind. You've created God after your own image. He goes on to say, those who follow a man-made God may claim to worship the same God of Scripture, just as the Israelites claimed their calf worship was to the Lord. But no false God has anything in common with the God of the Bible. Idolatry, he mentions. He mentions sexual immorality in verse number 8. He's referencing Numbers 25. And make no mistake, idolatry and fornication are always intimately connected. If you worship a false god, you will live an immoral life. That's why those who practice legalistic an understanding of the faith, that is, you earn salvation by your own efforts, in a tragic and an ironic way, the legalist is almost certain to fall into immorality. Flee fornication, Paul says. Anyone can fall into sin. And if you think you're above sin, you are sadly mistaken. You will fall. He mentions tempting Christ in verse number 9. That is, continually trying him, continually living in disobedience. Numbers 21 is what he's referencing. It's almost as if you keep pushing his buttons just to see how he'll react. Murmuring in verse number 10. That's a reference to Numbers 14. God help us to never be known as complainers. We should heed the examples of those before us. Verse number 11 says they are for our example. So, participation in the covenant community is essential, and you and I are each responsible for living faithfully before God. Let me say one word about that. You need to determine right now, if you are a believer, you need to determine right now that you're going to live faithfully before Him. No matter what, come hell or high water, I am going to love Christ as I ought to. I am going to grow in my faith. I'm going to love Him. I'm going to strive to be like Christ. I am going to be faithful to church. I'm going to teach my kids to love Jesus. Determine right now that that's what you're going to do. And if you're here and you're not saved, you've never trusted in Christ, I wouldn't leave here today. I'll make you this promise. If you come to me and you tell me I'm not saved, you and I will sit in my office until we both die or you are converted. And I mean that. It is of eternal significance. Finally, we must rely on God's sustaining grace. We are all susceptible. Verse number 12 says, wherefore let him that think he stands take heed lest he fall. Proverbs 16 and verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. The danger is spiritual pride blinds us to our vulnerabilities. We talked about it in Sunday school, Israel fleeing Egypt, Pharaoh and his men going after them. And I got to be honest with you, if I see the opposing army, I see their leader hold a staff over the water and the water parts and they cross, I ain't going. You know what? You can have it. It's all yours, big boy. But spiritual pride blinds us. Oh, I'm strong in my faith. Not as strong as you think you are. Oh, I don't know how some of those people fall into that type of sin, but I never will. You better watch out. Because when we are convinced of our own strength, we are just like the crew of the Titanic that run headlong into icy waters because we don't believe we are susceptible. When Joseph fled Potiphar's wife, he did not sit down with her and have a discussion about what a terrible idea that was. No, he got out of Dodge. Or Egypt, as it were. Daniel Aiken says we must not presume upon God's blessings. There are too many spiritual corpses all around us for us to make that error. We are susceptible, but here's the good part. God is faithful. And Charles Hodge points out in his commentary that the absolute security of believers and the necessity of constant watchfulness are perfectly consistent. That is, I just said that you ought to determine you're going to walk with Christ. You ought to determine you're going to live faithful. You ought to determine you're going to love Him. You ought to, as Paul said in the book of Philippians, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But I love what he says in the very next verse. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So you work hard and you labor and you strive knowing, excuse me, that it is not your labor, it is not your own strength that you rely on. I've had this water in here a month. I guess it won't come in. Maybe that's why I'm coughing. So you work and you labor while at the same time you're singing as the songwriter said, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. It's His grace. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Now, that may not seem like it's a great encouragement to someone currently going through a trial. When they're going through a trial, whether it's sickness or whatever it might be, I do not suggest you go up to them and say, well, buddy, others have had it too. But the reality is there is some comfort in the fact that you and I can understand that the temptations that we face, the troubles that we face, are not unique to us. Say, oh, Pastor, you don't understand. It's so hard to live for God. No, it's not. You just don't trust Him. You just don't love Him. Let's be real. You know, let me give this illustration, and I know we're going a bit over, but well, I used to be a manager in a pest company, and it always amazed me that there were guys you would hire on, and you would give them the minimum revenue for a year. They would run about $150,000 in revenue, and that may not mean anything to a lot of you, and it's okay because it doesn't matter. But then there were others that would run twice that much or more. And the guy running $150,000 say, this is too, I can't do this. This is too hard. But they never once considered what is it about that guy that I don't have. In other words, what I'm saying is the job was not difficult because other people have shown that it could be done, but I would not question my own strength or whatever it is. Whatever it is, they wouldn't question. They wouldn't look around. They wouldn't question what others were doing. And what I am saying to you is so often people say they can't live for God. They can't resist a temptation. It's not that you can't. It's that you won't. And they never stop looking outside themselves. And that's the problem. The solution to your problem is not right here. I've never understood the people that refuse to ask directions. I'm going to figure it out. No, you ain't.
The first time we visited St. Louis, we got turned around downtown, and we were as lost as an Easter egg. And we were just making it. We've seen that sign before. Yeah, we did. I mean, I thought, we're going to die right here. I thought I was in an Alfred Hitchcock movie, and I was never getting out. But if you're lost, ask directions. Let me just say this. If you struggle, your struggles are not unique. And if you keep those inside, you do that to your own detriment. We're here to help. If you struggle, let me or let someone else walk beside you and struggle with you and add our strength to you. We'd love to help you. But so many hide their struggles and they hide their frailty because they don't think everybody sees. Guess what? We do. If I'm having a bad day, if I'm not doing well, my wife knows it. And chances are, if you hung out with me, you would know it. Listen, in the spiritual life, the best advice I can give to you is be honest. God is faithful, he says, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but with the temptation also will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God gives sustaining grace. Therefore, in all of your labor and all of your striving, rest in him. Jude says, now unto him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. So as we close, my prayer is that God would give us grace to heed the examples provided before us so that we may serve him faithfully. If you're here lost, there are many people in here that can tell you if you will call out to him, he will save you. And I can promise you that. You say, well, is God sovereign? Oh, yes, he is. He's so sovereign that if I blow my nose, it was foreordained. I really believe that. But at the same time, in a way that I cannot explain, I'm responsible for my own actions. What I'm telling you this morning is if you will trust in him, he will save you. No ifs, ands, or buts. Some questions to consider. Are you fully engaged in the covenant community? Or are you tempted to try and make it on your own? Number two, are there areas in your walk where you have been negligent regarding your personal responsibility? And number three, are you fully trusting in God's grace? You don't have the strength to make it on your own. Trust in him. And let him do a great work in your heart. As we close, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing. And I would encourage you to take this opportunity to reflect on his goodness and his grace, to look up toward him and think of the wonderful sacrifice that he made for your salvation. If you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, and your life gives evidence of that, this table is for you. Say, Pastor, the Lord's revealed a sin to me. Confess it, and then take. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, let a man examine himself, and then let him eat. Say, well, I don't feel worthy. Well, if you did feel worthy, I would tell you not to take. You're not worthy, all right? And if you deserve grace, it wouldn't be grace. Let this be a reminder of God's grace to us. And let this be a reminder that God, through Christ, strengthens you in your faith. Let's pray, and then we'll sing, and you mind the Lord. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you love us in spite of us. Bless the rest of our time. I pray that we would repent of trusting in ourselves, that we would strive and labor to please you, but that we would totally rely on your grace, knowing that you are the one that works in us and through us. Strengthen your people, I pray. Save those that may be here lost. And we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.